Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. As of first importance, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So I'm preparing my thoughts for this week, and I had a couple of different directions I was intending to go. You know, there's this thought that I have in my mind. A good preacher should always be ready to preach. A good preacher should always want to preach. And I got to be honest, if that's the case, I'm not a good preacher. Because this week was a week in my heart, I didn't really want to preach. I know somebody's going to come up to me after probably and talk with me about that. I'm not looking for pity or anything like that. It's just an honest statement. Have you ever felt like Satan's trying to distract you? That's how I felt this week. You know, when I was a kid, I was a very distracted child. I guess I still am. I get focused on something, and when I was a kid, I would be staring at something or watching something or doing something, and I'd be so into what I was doing that my parents would call my name, and I wouldn't respond. I wouldn't hear what they're saying because I was so in this. And so I literally have several memories of my parents grabbing my head and literally turning my face towards them or towards whatever it was so that they could get my attention. And for me, on my heart and in my mind and in my life, I have felt like Satan has been doing that very thing to me, trying to pull my heart and my mind and my eyes off of where God wants me to be and onto anything other than him. And there was a few scriptures that just kept coming to my heart, and one of them was what I just read to you, that there's something that is of first importance, and that's the gospel. And I love that phrase, that those two words, first importance, have just been ringing in my ears. The first importance, the first importance. But my heart's been pulling at me, and I believe that Satan trying to distract me. But let me show you a couple of the other verses that have been on my heart. Matthew 22, there's this moment that's powerful. And you got these Pharisees and Sadducees, and they come up to Jesus. And in Matthew 22 and verse 34, it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and Pharisees, one of them came, an expert in the law. And when you read that, what that means is this guy is a religious guy. Okay? Like, he's an expert in the law. I mean, Pharisees and Sadducees are there, and they were silenced. And so this guy that comes up is one who, he knows his stuff. He's looked to as an expert in the law. He's known for his knowledge. And he comes to Jesus, and it says he's coming to test him. And he asks Jesus this question, which of the commandments are the greatest? Now, this has always been a powerful moment for me, because what would you say If you were to hold up all that God has written in His Word, and somebody says, which one is the most important? What is the greatest? That's the language that's used by this expert in the law. What is the greatest commandment? What would you say? Wouldn't the right answer be all of it? Right? It's all equally important. There is not one thing greater than another. But Jesus answers the question. And He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. He said, there is something more important than anything else in all of Scripture. Everything that you and I are doing, the reason that we're here, the love that we have for the Word, He says, of everything that you learn, of everything that you study, of everything that you believe, there is something that is greatest. And that's to love God. To love Him with every fiber of who you are, of what you think, of what you believe, and what you feel. And Satan's going to do everything in his grasp to try to pull our hearts and our eyes and our mind away from that very truth. And Jesus says, no. There is one that's greatest. And I don't think that expert in the law was expecting him to have a good answer to that question. But Jesus, He says, no, there is one. Then He says, there's another one. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then He says this profound statement. All of the law and the prophets hinges on these two commandments. In other words, it's this picture that you know, have you ever hung something on the wall and it has a couple of hooks on it and then you can hang something from it? We just bought something, actually. We collect a lot of coffee cups. I love coffee. And on our kitchen above my coffee maker, I've got this little holder and you can hang the coffee cups, you know. And but the thing is there's some nails that are holding this frame up. And if the frame falls down, then whatever I hang on that frame will crash. It won't hold either. No matter how sturdy that coffee cup may be, no matter how strong that coffee cup may be, if my frame that has those hooks is not in place, the rest of everything will fall and shatter. And so those have to be firmly in place. And what Jesus is saying, the rest of the law and the prophets, in other words, everything else in your Scripture hinges off of these two commandments. In other words, the frame that holds everything else in place is these two commandments, that you love God and you love others. And then there's one more passage that pops into my heart, and it's this. It's a famous Scripture. We call it the Great Commission, and Jesus says, here's what you do. Therefore, and therefore, I was taught, whenever you see the word therefore, you always look at what came before, right? Well, here's what's interesting about this therefore. It's in chapter 28, and it's the last verses of the entire book of Matthew, of the gospel. Therefore, because of everything I've written, go and make disciples. Baptizing them in my name, or in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am always with you, even to the end of the age. So there's three things. First importance, what is it? Jesus has told us, love God, love others, share Jesus. That's it. Now, I have in my heart, and I have in front of me some things that Satan wants me to focus on. And when I start looking at my situation, when I start thinking about my feelings, when I start feeling, and when I start living by what I think and what I feel, then I'm led to a place that says, I'm not good enough to stand up in front of a church and lead. Who am I to preach? But when I realized that what's of first importance is not my story, but it's His gospel, and when I understand that my command is simply to love God, love others, and tell people why those things are true, then I can get my eyes onto something that can give me confidence that supersedes my feelings. So that's Nathan's story this morning, but I know that you have yours too. You know, I'm really good at preaching a lot on love God, I think. And really good at preaching on love others. But sometimes I miss the last part, share Jesus. I want to focus on that today. Because that's why I preach, right? I preach to show people what Jesus has done for me. And in fact, there's not a single person in here who's not a minister as well, okay? We've labeled it and have a picture of what it looks like in our modern day, right? But no. God says, you are a minister, and you have the responsibility to share Jesus. Does that mean that you have to have... I used to believe that sharing Jesus looked like having to have this, like, old walkthrough of Scriptures. You know what I mean? Like I can't share Jesus with somebody because I've got to, like, open up my Bible and have a map that leads from one Scripture to the next that ends up leading somebody to get baptized, right? And if my Scriptures don't do that, it's okay, the Lord was calling. If I'm not good enough to put that map together, then I'm not worth telling somebody else. But here's the thing. How do you share Jesus? You share your story. Because your story, if the cross is at the center of it, is not your story. It is His story. It belongs to Him. Your faith is not all about you. We talked in Celebrate Recovery about this very thing Thursday night, and we said our recovery is not all about us. In Celebrate Recovery, we believe that, and our 12th step is the step to give back. In other words, my recovery is not complete until I'm willing to share what God has done in my life with somebody else, because my recovery is not all about me. Folks, the same is true for us. We've all been recovered through the blood of Jesus Christ. He reconciled us to God, right? He bought us. He purchased us, and it cost Him His blood. Therefore, it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And greater is He that's in me than he who is in the world. So when I feel like an inadequate preacher, when you feel like an inadequate human being, when you feel as if you're not good enough, then stop focusing on yourself and start focusing on the one who is within you and who purchased you. Your story is not your story. Therefore, it's not yours to hold on to. Because Christ said, I bought that story. I bought that story. And so I want you to share that story. Who have you shared your story with? Yeah, it's great to be able to know Scripture so well that you can walk someone through your story, quoting Scripture as you go. I encourage that. That's a beautiful thing to do. But your story is powerful not just because of Scriptures you quote. Your story is powerful because it's His story. So share it. We talked in CR. Can we summarize our... I think OR was saying, he was in sales, right, doing some of the medical equipment in the past. And he said, you know, you always had your whole spiel. That's what I call it. Your spiel. You know, and that's several pages long. But then he said, you have to have your elevator speech. Where you're with somebody on the elevator, you've got a few sentences. And so, yes, I'm prepared to share this 30-page testimony with people. Yeah, I'm prepared to tell them all the details of how Christ saved me. But you know what? I'm prepared to just tell them I was a mess. I felt like I was not good enough. My family was crumbling. My mom was an alcoholic. My brother was depressed and looking at suicide as an option. My sister was taken in a hospital to a mental health facility, and my dad had cancer. I felt that I should be the rock that could hold my family together, and what I realized on that day is I am not enough. I felt broken. I felt weak. If I could have just been better for my family, then we wouldn't have ended up at this mess. But the day that I stopped praying for God to give me more strength and I started to pray for more faith to trust Him to be who I could not be for my family is the day things started to get better for me. That's my story. And it's not mine, it's His. And now, looking back from where we are today and my mom's sobriety and my brother's smiles and phone calls and my dad's cancer free and my sister is off her medication and we're closer than we've ever been, I look back and say, it's because the power of God and the blood of Christ bought enough for me. He was enough whenever I wasn't. That's my story. When's the last time you were able to share yours? You know, I think sometimes we feel like, and I do too, man, I don't need to preach because I'm not perfect. That sounds ridiculous to say. It's almost embarrassing to say that that is a thought that comes in my mind. But the reality is even though it sounds ridiculous when I say it, it's really powerful when I believe it. And that's my struggle. That's what Satan whispers in my ear, and I know he whispers lies into yours, but mine is that I'm not worthy to do what I do and to say what I say and to stand up here and to do this. And I think some of that comes from this idea that Christians are meant to be perfect. But the whole gospel is that we weren't, and Christ is. But I don't know. There's something about being vulnerable and transparent to show your brokenness. We don't like that very much. You know, we struggle with that. And I don't know what it is. And sometimes we think that we have to arrive to this pretty ending of our story and be at a place like with mine now today where I can look back and say, that's how messed up it was, but look how great it is now. But we can't share our story until it is great. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, you go. Now, and you share where you are now. And even if you're at rock bottom, Jesus is still in control of your story. And when you believe in Him, then there's hope even in the rock bottom. I think it was Debbie that was telling me the other day and said this awesome quote that I had never heard before. We were talking about peaks and valleys, and I think it was you that said, grass grows best in the valley. Grass grows greenest in the valley. We all strive for the mountaintop moment, but in the valley, God's preparing and doing and growing and shaping us so that when we get to the mountaintop, we can look back to that valley and say, wow, God is good. For some reason, we want to hide our wounds, and I think it's natural. For me, when I was a kid, I remember I had a bathroom that was connected to my bedroom, and my sister shared it. It was, what do you call those? I didn't hear you, but okay. Those. And so my sister's on one side, I'm on the other. And I went into the bathroom and I saw a razor there. Now I knew I'm not supposed to play with the razors at this point. I don't remember what age I was, but I was old enough to know what I was doing. But I wanted to shave, right? And so I didn't have any hair on my face, so I wanted to shave my arm. And I started shaving my arm and the razor caught. And I didn't know what I was doing, and I guess I don't know what happened, but I cut myself pretty bad. And the wound was open, and I'm crying by myself in the bathroom, and it's bleeding. It's one of those where you've had wounds like that where it just bleeds and bleeds and bleeds, and you can't get it to stop. And so here I am, a kiddo, and I'm in this bathroom, and I'm crying, and I'm hurting, and I'm bleeding. And my thought is, I don't want my dad to find out. That's what's going on in my mind. Not, I need to tell him, I need to find help, I need to do, no, I've got to hide this. So I'm crying, I'm wiping up the blood, and it was so much blood that I got one of those little washcloths, you know, and it soaked up the whole thing. And so I threw it on the bathroom floor, and I was dripping blood back to my bed. It was close to bedtime, so I knew my dad was going to come in and pray. So I wiped the tears from my eyes, and I crawl into my bed, and I hold my arm under my blanket, and dad comes in, and he kneels down beside my bed like he does every night, and he starts to say a prayer. And, of course, he noticed something's not right with me. And, son, what's wrong? Nothing, nothing. I don't want him to know. And then I'll never forget, he pulls back that blanket, and there's just blood all over. And his reaction was, oh, son, come here. Oh, I'm so sorry. And he picks me up, and he carries me into the bathroom. And he grabs a washcloth, holds it to my arm, and he wipes up all the blood, and he gets some antibiotic cream, and he rubs it on, and he puts a bandage on it, and he hugs me, and he says, I love you. I'm so sorry. Don't play with the razors anymore. And that's so powerful to me, because I was so scared that my woundedness was going to drive a wedge between the relationship with my father. But in reality, when he saw my woundedness, it brought me closer to him. But for some reason, we think it's going to be different with our Heavenly Father. For some reason, we think it's going to be different with our church family. For some reason, I think and I believe, and Satan whispers and tries to distract me from what I do up here to say, you can't show your woundedness to people because then you're not going to be worth doing. But in reality, when we're able to show our woundedness, our scars tell a story. You know, Jesus, he's been buried, and now he's raised, and there's this guy named Thomas. He's also called Didymus. Don't know if you knew that. Old Diddy. And Thomas, maybe we should start calling him that, because, I mean, we've kind of messed up the whole Thomas name, right? Doubting Thomas. But at least Thomas was out of the room whenever he was talking about that, because when Jesus shows up later in that same chapter, where's the rest of the disciples? Hiding in a room with the doors locked. Like, they're no better than he was, but anyway. He says, I'm not going to believe unless I put my finger into the holes in his hands and the hole in his side. Unless I see, I will not believe. And when Jesus shows up, here's the thing. That's kind of a crazy deal. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And what we know is that when we're raised from the dead, our bodies will be changed. There should be no scars. Jesus has been raised and he has been healed. His wounds should be gone. Christ has the power to do all of this. He has restored withered hands to perfection. So why does Thomas think there'll be scars? There should be no scars, but Jesus shows up and he says, here they are. And he left the scars. Why? Because those scars told a story. Your woundedness is there for a reason bigger than you. God, why am I going through this? Because maybe it's not all about you. Maybe I need you to heal these wounds so that you can share those scars with somebody else. Because the three greatest things in all of Scripture, in which everything hinges on, is love God, love others, and share Jesus. That's what it's all about. And the greatest way often for us to share Jesus is to say, I was lost, but now I'm found, and I have the scars to prove it. I was blind, but now I can see, because I have the scars to prove it. I was dead, but now I'm alive. And Jesus had the scars to prove it. And those scars is what he used to tell the story. Why do you think, and why do I believe, that it will be any different with us? There's this powerful scripture. It's a story in Luke chapter 8. And it's this demon-possessed guy. And he's there, and it's really one of the scariest stories in all of Scripture. You got this guy, and he's demon-possessed, and there's so many demons within him that his name is known as Legion. And it's a terrifying situation. And this guy is in the cemetery. And he's chained up there by the locals. And he's not clothed. You got this naked, chained man with demons so pervasive within him. His name is Legion. And the scripture says he keeps breaking free of his chains and running around and scaring people. And they keep having to rechain him in the cemetery. It's a horrible, terrifying situation. And then Jesus shows up onto the scene and he calls these demons out of him. And the demons are so scared of Jesus that they ask to go into some pigs that were nearby. And they say, please don't send us back into the abyss. Send us into those pigs, right? And so Jesus casts out these demons within this guy, and they go into these pigs. And the pigs just turn wild and crazy and terrifying. And can you imagine the squeals and the eyes of these pigs as they go crazy and they run off a cliff and kill themselves? And so it's a scary scene. But Jesus healed this guy. And then what's amazing is now you've got this guy, and it says, when others walked up, they saw him dressed and in his right mind. And so, did they celebrate? Scripture says, and they were terrified. What? Like, Jesus just did something great. We should celebrate that, right? But no, these people, the locals, they're terrified at what's going on. And in fact, they look at Jesus and they say, we're asking that you leave. We want you out of here. These people were in such a place where they had been so distracted by Satan. And literally, he had done what my parents do and had pulled their eyes off of what really mattered. They were so comfortable with evil and so uncomfortable with good. They were comfortable with the evil man naked and chained in a cemetery, breaking free of his bonds and chasing after people, but they were uncomfortable with Jesus. Sometimes I think in our nation, we're not too far away from that. Sometimes I think in our churches, we're not too far away from that. You know, I'm more comfortable to talk about that secular TV show or that worldly music or that inappropriate whatever. But man, when I start saying, but I'm going to share my story, I cower up because I'm terrified. What if they reject me? I have all this fear over talking about something good, but I have no filter for talking about something evil. And that's these people. And so Jesus is leaving. And he respects their request. And if I'm Jesus, I'm done with these people. Right? Like, if you're not going to buy into what I'm saying, I'm done with you. But there's this man who's been healed, and he runs up to Jesus, and he says, I want to follow you. And that's powerful, because Jesus is all about having people follow him, right? I mean, that's, Jesus says, if any of you wishes to follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself, and come on, let's go. I mean, he's all about having people follow him. And he's got these 12 disciples. And so now another guy comes up and says, hey, I want to join the crew. And so Jesus is like, absolutely, right? He tells him, I don't know this, but right now in my mind, as I think through Scripture, it's the only time presently in this moment that I can think of where Jesus says, I don't want you to follow me. Don't come after me. I mean, what a conflicting message. And he says, let me read it so that you know I'm not just paraphrasing here. So here we are, Luke chapter 8. Listen to this. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with Jesus. So it's not just, hey, can I go? He's begging. Right? Because, I mean, all these people, I mean, he's got no dignity left in this place. He's acted a fool. He's been crazy. He's been demon-possessed. He's been unclothed. In other words, it's completely transparent for him. Like my woundedness is on full display for these people. I don't want to see them anymore. I'll go with Jesus, the one who healed me, but I don't want to stay with these people. And so he's begging Jesus, and Jesus says, Jesus sent him away saying, return home to those same people who saw you in your valley, who saw you at rock bottom. And I want you to go back to those people and tell them how much God has done for you. You go back to those people and you share your story. And so the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. You see, Jesus understood, these people don't want my miracles. You know, a lot of times in my prayer life, how many times have you prayed, God, I need a miracle right now? God, I need you to do the impossible because I know that you can. God, give me a miracle. And we beg for miracles. Why? Because we believe that's the most powerful thing that Christ can do to help us in our situation. But in reality, for Jesus, he saw this man's story as holding more power than his own miracle. What his miracle did in driving out demons, when that could not change their hearts, he believed that the story of a demon-possessed man who's been naked, ashamed, made fun of, and evil, his story could be more powerful than the miracle of Jesus. He says, so go home and you keep telling your story. You be salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. And you shine as stars in Philippians, as Paul would say, in a crooked and depraved generation. In other words, he's saying, you go and share your story and don't hide your weakness. Don't hide your wounds, because your scars are what's going to tell a story. I know you're embarrassed of what you did, but you don't have to be anymore. You know, I believe that God, and this is something I said to a CR group, I believe God has gifted me to be able to speak and to communicate. And it's what I love to do. But you know what? God has already saved so many more people in my weakness than he ever will with my strength. God has already helped so many more people through the story of Jesus in my broken family than he ever has through my preaching. God's not interested in my strength. He's interested in the glory he can gain through his weakness, in my weakness. And that's why Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong, and I will boast all the more in my weakness, right? And so Paul is able to tell stories with the scars. And how many times did he reference back to who he used to be? Why? Because he's saying, I was the most broken of people. I was the chief of all sinners. And yet Christ still saved even me. And if he saved me, then he can save you too. You love God, you love others, and you share Jesus. When's the last time you shared your story with anybody? There's this old wise tale of a guy who, his wife was sick in the middle of winter. And he had to get to this doctor, and the fastest way by far was to cross this lake. But in the winter, this lake was frozen. And so, but his wife needs this medication ASAP, or else she's going to lose her life. And so he gets out onto this lake, and he begins to walk, but he's terrified, knowing that this ice could break at any moment. And so he ends up getting down on his hands and knees and starts to crawl. And he's taking his sweet time, careful to survey everything. And as he gets about a quarter of the way, he starts to hear a rumbling and a shaking. And he gets terrified because he knows instantly the ice is starting to crack. And then it gets louder and louder and more thunderous, and he's feeling like at any second it's going to crack. But then he realizes it sounds like the sound is not coming from below. It sounds up, and he looks up and he sees a man pulling a team of being pulled by a team of horses carrying huge cargo crates behind him. And they're trotting across the ice. So the man gets up, and he takes off running across that lake. You see, nothing changed in the circumstance of that person, but a lot changed in the confidence of that person, because he saw when somebody else was able to make it across that ice, and if it could hold them up, then it can definitely hold me up too. Why do we share our brokenness with our church family? It's not just so that we can be healed, but it's because somebody else in our church family is on their hands and knees, making their way, tiptoeing around the situation, feeling as if any moment they're going to fall in, but you have been there before. And if that person can look and see that if you could make it through, then maybe I can too, it can give me a hope in a very hopeless situation. It might not, your story might not change someone's circumstance, but your story might change their confidence to handle it differently. You know, there are scriptures that say that we can fall away. Jamie and I were talking about this through text message recently. You know, and there's this phrase in religious communities that's called once saved, always saved, and I think it's so untrue. Because there's too many scriptures that are evidence that you can fall away. And warnings in Scripture to be careful so that you do not become corrupted by the stained flesh of other people. In other words, people can take someone who's good and turn them away and get them distracted and eventually fall away from Christ. So when I'm saved, why doesn't God just get me out of that temptation and take me up now while I'm in the mountaintop experience? You know what I'm saying? Because heaven's a lot better than here anyway, so as soon as I'm saved, get me out of here. I did it. I accomplished it. And he says, because your salvation's not all about you. Your faith is not all about you. Your story's not all about you. There's people who need your story of my work in your life so that they can continue on. And I don't know who you are, how you felt, but this week, really this whole month, I've been very torn and my heart's been heavy and there's just different things that have gone on, and even to an extreme that said, I don't even want to speak. God kept putting this message on my heart to say, this isn't your story, Nathan. This is mine. And your job is three simple things. Love God, love others, and share Jesus. Folks, the lesson's yours. Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.